it's Christmas Eve day, and I say day because Melissa and I have a little debate going on, and this has nothing to do with my sermon, but I think you should say day after Christmas Eve. I think Christmas Eve only starts from sunset until midnight. That's why they put Christmas Eve at the bottom of the calendar box. In fact, I asked her last night, I said, Melissa, we have two services tomorrow. Which one is the Christmas Eve service? And she said, the one tomorrow night. And I said, see, I gotcha. So, Merry Christmas Eve Day. If I'm wrong, tell me afterwards, all right? In high school, I made this model for a CAD and architectural class. And so I went out into the garage and I cut a square board. I put down artificial turf on the board and I started to construct this model. And I had the hot glue gun, and there was scraps of wood everywhere, wisps of that hot glue everywhere on this little model. And I really thought I was going above and beyond the Call of Duty. I even put saran wrap or plastic wrap for the windows. You know, I thought this is going to be an amazing little model. I even put wood shake shingles on top of the roof. This thing looked great. It was a 1/64 scale house. Probably very inaccurate to 1/64 scale. Now, if you were to ask me, Tim, because I poured my heart and soul into it, I got a good grade on it, but if you were to ask me, Tim, would you, if just for a day, would you live in this 1/64 hot glue gunned house? I'd say, yeah, I mean, I could do that for a day. And if you were to ask me, Tim, could you live in this little creation of yours for, let's say, how about eternity? No, I would not live in my hot glue gunned house. Well, what about this, you'd say? What about in one of those basements, those model train enthusiasts, where they have the entire countryside, they've got a mountain, they've even got the tunnel going through the mountain, and they've got those little trees. They've even got, you know, the cars going down the main street, and they've got Billy. They even have the dog, Billy's dog, there in the street, these model train enthusiasts. Even if this is big production, this basement, and you'd say, would you live in that? I mean, that's way better than just your hot glue gunned house. And I would say, no, not for eternity, because it is so limiting. And that's what we see here in John 1, is the incarnation of God, who limits himself and enters into his creation. It limits Jesus Christ to a human body. If you were to ask me, and I've said this before, is Jesus Christ a human today? Does he have a human? Yes, he is limiting himself to creation for eternity. And that's what we see here in John 1. The incarnation of this baby boy born of a teenage virgin enters into his creation. John 1, 9 through 17. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, illuminate your word. May your spirit illuminate your word and bring light and truth to life and life to light. Father, we pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. When Larian and Anderson were born, I really didn't think about their career paths. Even when your whole, just a year ago, a little bit over a year ago, when Anderson was born, yes, he looked like an alien when he came out, but I was just really happy that he was healthy. I'm not thinking, all right, is this guy going to be a fireman, a policeman, or, you know, I'm not thinking that. I'm just glad that he's healthy. But after a while, this has happened to all of us parents. After a while, you start to think, oh, I wonder what he is going to do. Because right now, and I've said this before, but you turn on any kind of music and immediately Anderson stops what he is doing and just starts this weird swaying motion. And so Melissa says, I wonder if he's going to be a dancer. And I firmly say, no, Anderson is not going to be a dancer. But even recently, Larian never had the attention span like Anderson does. He'll just sit in a pile of books, and he can do that for 20 minutes. Larian never did that. So, of course, I'm thinking, I wonder if he's going to be a reader. I wonder if maybe he's going to be a scholar. Maybe he'll be brighter than I am. But most likely, it won't be hard for Anderson to be brighter than I am. And it's in the back of my mind, what'll he do? What'll he become? Who will he be? What'll he be? Who will he be? And Mary and Joseph had heard, like we heard last week, they had heard from the angel. Mary had heard this, Yeshua, this son Jesus, he's going to be great. He's going to inherit the throne of David. He's going to rule over the house of Jacob forever. That's what Mary heard. So she had some expectations. Well, who will this Jesus be? Who will Yeshua be? And Joseph had some. He had heard from the angel that this boy was going to save God's people from their sins, but that's all he heard, or that's all that we heard, saw that he heard. So Joseph had very little to go on. But right now, in the manger scene, right when he's born, all he is just a baby. And so you can't help but think that they're thinking, okay, I wonder how that's going to look like. What'll he be? What'll he do? I mean, I know he's going to inherit David's throne, but how's that going to play out? What'll he do? Is he going to kick the Romans out? Like, how will it all play out? Now, this passage of John 1:9 through 17, it deserves a detailed exposition. In fact, the entire first chapter of John deserves detailed examination. So when I preach through the Gospel of John, I'll give you that detailed examination. I won't do it here today. I'm going to use these verses as a springboard into what Jesus actually became, quote unquote, because, or better yet, who Jesus was, or even better yet, who Jesus is. And I say is as he was laying in the manger. Now, these verses say, the ones that we looked through, 9 through 17, they say that he entered into the very world that he imagined and created and spoke into existence out of nothing. I had wood chips and a hot glue gun. God spoke everything out of nothing into existence. Now, Mary's expectations, going back to Mary's expectations, they were probably really sweet, really dear, very personal and touching, that bond between mother and child, which I don't even understand. Gratefully, I don't understand. Now, her expectations must have been very, very sweet, but they weren't all right. Who will he be? And Joseph's expectations were probably one thing, but they weren't all right. He didn't nail it when he's staring at this little baby Jesus. So as we stare at the baby Jesus, just before Christmas tomorrow, as we quote-unquote stare at the baby Jesus, this supposedly illegitimate baby, externally it looks like he's illegitimate. No one has the knowledge about the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary. Who are you, Jesus? What will you be? Who will you become? Who are you, Jesus? Little baby Jesus, who are you? And I'm going to use Jesus' own words throughout the Gospel of John to ask that question, what'll you be? What will you be? Who will you be? What will you become? Who will you become? Who are you, Jesus? And the first one is this, who will you be, Jesus? And the answer is, I am. The answer is, I am. And it immediately exposes the ignorance of my question when I say, who will Jesus become and who will Jesus be? Because Jesus answers that completely different. From John 8, chapter 8, and this is 50 and onwards, 57. And the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now this is the great I am from Exodus 3. God who is I am. No temporal existence in relation to time. He was and is and shall be. Now, he could have said that, but Jesus said, I am. This baby Jesus, when we're looking at the baby Jesus, he is the I am. Not who will he be. He is the I am. Now, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, we know this story. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas has betrayed him. So they come with a group of Jews to come get Jesus. He sees them coming and he steps forward and he says, who are you looking for? Who are you seeking? And they say, this group says, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus responds and he says, I am. Now, every single translation that we have says, I am he. I looked it up this past week. Every translation that I was trying to find said, I am he. That's what Jesus says. But he is not in the Greek, any of the Greek texts. And all the commentators are puzzled at why all the translators put he in the text when it was never in the original manuscripts. So here he says, Jesus says, I am. Now, what's the response? The response is this. And this is in John 18. I'm sorry I didn't reference that. When Jesus said to them, John 18:6, when Jesus said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, were they scared of Jesus? No. They were scared that they thought he was blaspheming because he said, I am. And so they fell to the ground. And then he rephrases it. He goes, okay, who is it that you are looking for? And then they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am the person you are looking for. I am the person you are looking for. So he knew exactly what he was saying. This is the I am. The baby Jesus that we stare at Christmas is the I am. Now, who is this baby Jesus? Who will he become? We already saw that was a bad question on my end. Who will he become? Who is he? And he is the bread of life. John 6:35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Then skip down to verse 41 from John 6. And he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Verse 48, he says, I am the bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Now, who is this little baby? Who is this Jesus baby that we look at? This little Jesus, this little frail human baby, sustains all life by his power. No life can persist without this little baby. Think of it this way, the entire universe is, quote unquote, plugged into this little baby. The creator baby. What does verse 10 say in your bulletin? The world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. So who is this baby Yeshua? Who will he be? The I am. The bread of life. And he is also the true vine. John 15:1-5. This is the first verse in John 15. I am the true vine, Jesus says. And my Father is the vine dresser. Skip down to verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Christ, apart from this little baby Jesus, we die. We bear no fruit. Jesus is saying, in effect, that he has to precede any action that we do. His existence precedes our existence. His existence precedes anything that we can do. Now, this is presuppositional thinking at its core. Because what? We must believe that he exists. We must believe that he exists. Jesus is saying we can enjoy nothing good except that it comes from his hand alone. This little baby Jesus. We grow and subsist on him alone. Who is baby Jesus? Who is this baby Jesus before us? And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. In John 9:5, he says this. Now listen to this statement. Listen how arrogant this sounds if you don't believe in the divinity of Jesus. Listen to how arrogant John 9:5 sounds. As long as I am in the world, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. That's an egomaniac 1,000 times worse than Donald Trump. As long as I'm here living in this world, I am the center of it. I am the light of the world. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if we don't believe that He is Emmanuel, He can't be just some sweet moral teacher. It's either false or it's either true. He can't be, and I've read this too, He can't be some cool upstart rebel in Galilee, which I've read. He can't be some, which I've read too, a subversive political movement leader. No, Jesus says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. I am the center of humanity. Now, Jesus illuminates, this light of the world illuminates every dark area of the world. Every dark alley of men's hearts, of men's motivations, of their greed, of their filth, of their sin, He illuminates it. Depravity, in the middle of a world that screams that humanity is inherently good, depravity is screaming around us. Every single day, the newspaper, the TV screams that the world is filled with depravity, and yet the world wants to insist that man is inherently good. But the light of the world exposes and reveals sin. Oh, Tim, wait. Tell me a story of human courage, human persistence. Tell me a story about the guy who was climbing Mount Everest, and he was trying over and over again, third, fourth, fifth, sixth time, and he didn't climb Mount Everest. But finally, on the 14th try, he climbed Mount Everest. Tell me that story. Tell me that story of, look, that human persistence, that human spirit, that human courage. And that story is washed away by a tidal wave of stories of filth and depravity and things gone wrong. And light exposes this. Light illuminates. The light of the world illuminates that to our eyes. Who is this baby Jesus? And Jesus says this. He says, He is the gate. He is the way. And He says this in John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I love this verse because it corners the relativist. It answers the person who thinks that we're all trying to get to God, and God is, or our lives are like a mountain, and we're all going up these different paths, but we have the same goal. You know, try Hinduism, try Buddhism, try whatever you think works out, because we're all kind of we have the same goal. We're just on different paths, right? And Jesus says this, His own words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This little baby Jesus is demanding that. I am the way. No one comes to the Father. No one approaches righteousness. No one deserves it except through this little baby Jesus. And this sweet little baby Jesus will demand one day articulately. He will say, I am the only way to the Father. So who is this Jesus? What will He be? Who will He be? What will He say? And Jesus says this. He says in John 10, He says, I am the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. Verse 3, the last half of verse 3 in John 10. The sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. When He has brought out all His own, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. A stranger, they won't follow, but they will flee from Him, for they don't know the voice of strangers. And then in verse 11 from John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Now this comes on the heels of what I just talked about, an exclusive claim, and it makes Jesus sound a little hard. What? There's only one way to God the Father? And he says, I am a good shepherd. Now, don't mistake God for a universalist, because what he is saying is, I am a good shepherd for his own sheep, his own people. All those that are not his strangers, not wolves. To those that are not his sheep, I would say this, Jesus is not a good shepherd. This baby Jesus that we stare at is a good shepherd. The shepherd that becomes a pursuer if we run off. If we run off through our sin. The good shepherd who becomes a warrior when the wolves start to descend around us. The good shepherd who knows where to find good food. The good shepherd who knows where to find rest. The shepherd who does it over and over again, because sheep are dumb animals. Everything you read about sheep. I'm not much of a ruralist, or I've never been on a sheep farm, but everything I read is that sheep are dumb and they do the same things over and over, and you need constant watching and constant care. And yet he's a good shepherd. This baby Jesus that we look at is a good shepherd. Who's this little baby Jesus? I wonder who he'll be, Mary thinks. I wonder what he'll do, Joseph thinks. And from John 11, Jesus says this. Now, this is after Lazarus, Martha's brother, has died. And these are Jesus' words. Martha comes to him and he says, because he said that Lazarus will rise again. And Martha says this, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Verse 25 from John 11, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. This baby Jesus that we look at around Christmas time is the resurrection and the life. Death will score a temporary blow. It will pinch Jesus. And death will attempt to blow out the light of the world. And Jesus crushes death. He makes nothing out of death. Death is powerless. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? Where's your sting now, death? Death, you've been beaten. Death, you've been surmounted. There is someone more powerful than you, death, and it's the baby Jesus. Death, this frail little baby has owned you. And now this simple belief, we believe that it's true, and it gives us the same victory. From your bulletin, this is verses 12 through 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, I want you to reflect as we look at this baby Jesus, and I want you to say, yes, he's frail in his human frame. Yes, he looks powerless and he looks weak. He looks like he needs Mary. But who is he? And it is not what he will become, but it is who he is. Verse 14 from your bulletin, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. This baby Jesus is the incarnation. This baby Jesus is the great I am. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we can't understand. I don't understand the mystery of the incarnation. I can't explain it fully to the satisfaction of the skeptic. And we strive to. But Father, at the end of the day, there is a mystery of the incarnation that we can't believe on our own power. And so we ask you this morning to help us believe what we cannot believe. Give us belief so that we can enjoy life and enjoy it more abundantly as you've set out in your word. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.